All right, so we are continuing our summer study series looking at the way of the righteous, where we've been each Wednesday night, aside from our singing nights, we've been looking at different people from the Bible and looking at the example that they have left for us as we consider how to pattern our lives after those who have gone before and to think about the examples that they've given and what we can learn from their example, both good and bad, and that we can seek to strive after the good examples to be better servants of our Savior. So this evening we are going to study King David. This will be reviewed in a lot of ways because we have studied King David earlier in the year as we've gone through 1st and 2nd Samuel. We've gone through the Psalms, so we've covered a lot of the material that we could cover tonight. And in fact, some of the material you'll see tonight is a little bit of review from a time when I was up here teaching earlier on David. So, but reinforcement is always good, so we will do that again as we study tonight. So, you saw from the questions that we sent out, or the preview, I guess you could call it, I sent out. So what we've been trying to do with these studies, we've been looking at the question of, when we look at these individuals from the Bible, what was their foundation? Where did they learn about God? So that's part of what we're studying. We're looking at the hearts of these individuals, looking at what caused them to follow God and to know God. And then in cases where we have people who didn't follow God or fail to do that, what caused that to happen? And then thinking about what are the lessons that we can learn from these individuals. And as we've gone through, we can see that there's a lot of similarities and differences, but all in all, there's a lot that we can learn and a lot that we can compare our lives to and say, hey, there's some things that I can learn and do based on what they've done. So let's get into it. So let's talk a little bit about David's background. So we're going to start in the book of Ruth, as I mentioned earlier. And so we have also studied the book of Ruth. And so this material that we're going to start with, we just actually covered just a couple of weeks ago. So what do we know about David's lineage from the book of Ruth? What are we told? Okay, so yeah, Ruth and Boaz were his ancestors, and we talked about Ruth and Boaz. And what, just real quickly, what were the kind of bottom line of what are some things, examples that we can learn from them? Mm-hmm. Kinsman redeemer. Mm-hmm. What else?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. All people are going to be saved. And we have a good story of just the kind of compassion that people can have for one another with Ruth and Naomi. And we learn about when the relationship between Ruth and Boaz, and they were all just good, you know, fine people, we'd say, upstanding people, you know, just from what we learn about them. And so we look at what's said about David in that. So we know Ruth and Boaz are his great-grandparents. That was in our study. And then we also learn about David's grandfather. That is Ruth and Boaz's son, Obed. And so let's read Ruth chapter 4 and read what it says about him. So Ruth chapter 4, we'll read verse 13, starting at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons." has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. All right, so his grandfather, Obed, is called a restorer of life, a nourisher, and a son. And then here, we keep on reading. It says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So we see what's said about David's lineage. So the question may be, well, you know, if he had that kind of lineage, he couldn't help but be a good person or be chosen by God. But as we have studied in this lesson and others, where you come from doesn't necessarily point to where you're going. It's we're people of free will. But at least in this case, we can see that other people in David's background were had definite favorable qualities and traits. All right, anything else on that? All right, and then let's look at his father, Jesse. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. All right, and before we read this, anybody know what are some things that we learn about Jesse, David's father? So when Samuel goes to Jesse, how does Jesse receive him? And then the question for us, how will we receive someone who's saying, hey, your son has been chosen for something. Great. I want you to tell me where he is. How might we react to that? Well, maybe a little reluctant. We read through this, we see his father really wasn't. His father was had enough faith to know that apparently this was something from God, and he goes along and does the things that he's invited to do. So I want to read a few verses here between verses 1 and 13. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him for being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provide for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. All right, so we see Jesse cooperates with Samuel's instructions. And so we see that he shows an obedience. He shows an understanding that this man Samuel must be from God. And he obeys what Samuel says. And he has his sons to come and present themselves before Samuel. Let's see. And then let's read on. And then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him. We will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent, and he brought him in. And it talks about how David, his appearance. And he says, and the Lord says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And so we see that, again, Jesse, he's obedient. He probably doesn't fully understand what's going on here, but he understands enough to know that this is from God. And he goes and he obeys that. So we see his father, Jesse, being obedient. So where might David be learning the ways of obedience and cooperation? Maybe from his father. All right. Any other comments or thoughts? Yeah. Definitely good point. All right, anything else? Okay. All right, so let's look at some descriptions of David himself. So we'll keep reading here and see some of what it says. So in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, and then let's go down to verse 17. So this is now Saul. And Saul says, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse who is skillful in playing. He is a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent in speech and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him." So these other folks, this is what they said about David. This is not what he's saying about himself. So these are the characteristics and traits of David. He's a man of valor, man of war. He's prudent in speech. So David had a good reputation. We've been talking about reputation in some of our studies. He had a good reputation. And then, of course, by occupation, if you will, he happens to be also a shepherd, a faithful shepherd, which, not a coincidence, right? Not a coincidence considering the shepherd that will come from his bloodline. All right, so this is what David is, and so where do you get these characteristics, right? Yeah, mostly it's you usually take on the characteristics of your environment, and so this at least strongly suggests, if not indicates, his parents have raised him well, and these traits have come from his parents or from his upbringing, and so. These are the kind of qualities that will show, and I think will help us to understand why he is obedient and why God has chosen him to be his servant. And then we'll see more about why God has chosen in a minute. Okay. Any other questions or thoughts? Go ahead. Yeah, that's interesting, and we'll look at that in a minute too. Because the question is, well, that's not why he chose him, but that he happened to be good looking, so it didn't hurt, right? But then, on that point though, what about Jesus? What does it say about Jesus? How he looks? Right. So you got both, right? So let's. these early demonstrations of his faith. So let's look at some of those real quick. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20, it talks about, he rose early in the morning, he left the sheep, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out in the battle line, shouting the battle cry. And so this is kind of talking about this episode with Goliath. And look at the things that David is saying about Goliath and these other Philistines. Verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so we're seeing that David had a problem with these Philistines because they were disobedient. So that is another way he's showing his faith. He's defending God's people. He's defending God's laws. And so he apparently knows them. He knows God and knows God's law. He knows when people are violating that law and going up against God's people. And then in 36 and 37, it says, "David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" All right. And so he's showing his faith in God, where a lot of the people think, like, there's no way that you can win this battle. But he's saying, no, the Lord has already been delivering me, and he'll continue to deliver me. So that's a good lesson for us, too. Okay. Any other comments on those? Yes. Exactly. And yeah, and that's really the point of it. And he says that back in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. He says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So, yeah, that's, you can have good looks, but again, that's not what it's about. And then here, and so, in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, to emphasize that the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look on the appearance." It says, "The Lord looks on the heart, the Lord looks not on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so it was the heart is what set him apart in God's eyes. And then that's a lesson for us. Like, what are we looking at? Are we just looking at the outward appearance? Are we just looking at the physical things? Or we're looking at the heart. So we need to be the same way that God is. And then we're going to look his heart, so the traits and characteristics of his heart, that why would God say he's a man after my heart? And to be a man or a woman after God's heart, we have to have the characteristics. Our heart has to have the same characteristics as God's heart. And so we talked about this a couple of months ago. Two of the characteristics of God, grace and mercy. And we see that David actually shows grace and mercy towards Saul. This man was coming after him, trying to kill him. And he had opportunities where he could have, in self-defense, really, killed Saul. And he said, "No, it's not for me to do. It's for the Lord to do." Right? We talked about those earlier. And then we also see he's faithful and contrite. He's seeking God's grace. He's seeking God's mercy. And after his sin, what does he do? He doesn't do like what a lot of us will do. We'll kind of like double down or say, we'll make excuses for it. He worshiped God and he accepted it, that it was wrong. And so those are two of the characteristics that we discussed earlier. And And we're going to spend more time on some of these other ones. And we'll get back to that in a minute. Now we're going to look at his lack of trust. So this is a question for us. What kind of things can cause us to lack trust, to lack faith in the Lord? And what are some things that we might put our trust and our faith in instead of the Lord? Anybody want to? Okay. Yeah. Exactly. Yep. He put his trust in himself. All right. What else do we sometimes put our trust in that can cause us to not trust the Lord the way that we should? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mankind. Human wisdom. Yep. What else? It's kind of related to these two. What about power and position? Like who we are and where we are in life. We can put our faith and hope in that. We can think that we're doing something good because we've achieved this or that. And then, along the same line, unrighteous companions. We can put our faith and trust in the wrong folks and let them lead us the wrong way. So, the last time we did talk about the sin he committed with Bathsheba, we talked about the fact that he killed, had Uriah the Hittite killed. It was a bunch of, you know, one sin to try to cover up another one, right? And these acts displeased the Lord, and they taught a lasting lesson that we're still teaching today. And I really want to take a close look at how God handled David's sin and the impact that that had on David's relationship with God and what we can learn from that. So let's turn over to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And let's see. We're going to read. Let's see. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read this whole thing because this, the illustration that Nathan, by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of God, this illustration he gives to David is a story that really we should think about daily. Our society should think about daily. There are so many things that we can get caught up in that are part of this. Right? So let's read this. So, and the Lord said, sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he bought it up, he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herds to prepare for the guest who had come. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up evil against you and of your own house. I will take of your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. for you did it secretly, I'll do this thing before all Israel. All right, so this particular act, so when we read the sum total of David's life and where the Lord says, David is a man after my own heart, we have this. And let's look at what God says about this particular act that really shows how, you know, it probably, and judging from this story that Nathan tells, you can tell that this probably, I hesitate to say hurt God, but it probably hurt God because God expected so much more of David. You know, it's like, you're better than this, David, and you did this thing. You have everything. I've given you everything. You know me. You've been telling others about me. You've been obedient. Why would you do this, right? And so when we look over in 1 Kings chapter 15, so we're going to look at verse 5. So this is, well, we're going to start in verse 4. And so this is dealing with King Jeroboam. But then it says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a left in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that was commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." So this one act, it really had the potential to change, and apparently for a time did change David's relationship with God. And then David had to work to try to repair that relationship, and he did, right? But this is the lesson for us, is, you know, one act where we looked at what drove him to do that, himself, human wisdom, power and position, unrighteous companion, can change our relationship with God and not for the better. So that's an important lesson for us. Anybody have any other questions or thoughts? Okay. All right, so now let's look more at his heart and his character and the lasting example that we have from David. And so one of the things that we've discussed in our earlier classes, that David saw a pure and undivided heart. So someone read for us Psalm 51, verse 10, please. Psalm 51, verse 10. Thank you. And somebody read Psalm 86, 11.
Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may hear your name.
All right. So what does this mean, undivided, clean, and pure heart? What's it actually mean? What's that mean for us? Mm-hmm. Right. Are we fully committed to God, or are we kind of like, today I feel good and I'll be righteous, tomorrow maybe not? You know? He says a clean heart, a pure heart. So that's what David was seeking. So the question is, are we seeking that as well? So let's look at the legacy of David's heart. So it's interesting, as we've been reading in the Daily Bible, we read about all these kings. One thing that we see is that David is the standard by which a lot of these kings are compared. So there will be a statement that talks about this person did right or did wrong, either like David did or not like David did. And so he is, again, this is another thing that helps us understand why God loved David and why God called him a man after his heart. He compared a lot of these kings, he used David as the standard to compare it to. So in 1 Kings 11, somebody get verse 3 and 4. 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4. So now we're going to look at some negative examples. So 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4. Okay, so here you have Solomon being compared to David and his heart. So that's what we're talking about, the heart not being like his father David's heart. Not being wholly true to the Lord. Okay? And then flip over to 1 Kings 14. And someone read verse 7 and 8, please. 1 Kings 14, 7 and 8. David is said to have kept the commandments, followed God with his heart, and doing that which was right. And so this is a good example in this passage to help us understand God's forgiveness, right? What does he say about David here, the last part of what Trent just read? Doing only that which was what? Right in his eyes. So he's forgiven David. And David, we saw... we see in 2 Samuel, and later on, he continues to ask God for forgiveness, and God forgave. He's not counting that against David. All right, let's see. Over to 1 Kings 15. Somebody get 1 Kings 15, 1 through 3, please. Okay, so his heart was not perfect, or some translations say was not wholly true to the Lord, as David's heart was. David's heart was wholly true. David's heart was perfect. So that's the standard. And so going back to our earlier discussions about, you know, the heart versus good looks, look at the where the emphasis is. It's on the heart, and the things that our conduct is what the focus is on. All right, so let's look at some positive examples of a pure and undivided heart. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 9. And somebody please get verses 3 through 5. 1 Kings 9, verses 3 through 5. Don't everybody read at once. Okay, that's good. So yeah, so David, your father walked integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I commanded. So that's the kind of heart David had. That's the pure and undivided heart that David was seeking and trying to keep it that way. And then over in 1 Kings 15, look and see about Asa. 1 Kings 15, Somebody please read verses 9 through 11. Okay, so he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David has done. So David is the comparison here. And then lastly, for this section, 2 Chronicles 29. So we actually just studying him now. Okay, thank you. All right. What was right in the Lord as David had done? So we have a standard that lasts today. A man who followed God, who was a man after God's heart, who did what was right, walked in integrity, walked in purity. And the lesson for us is to try to do the same, to try to follow after that type of example. All right. Any other questions or comments on any of that? Yes. Well, yeah, and we can learn the example from David that although he did a sinful thing, what was his walk? His overall walk was a walk of righteousness. And so we can read in the New Testament, you know, walk in the light. So David did wrong, but he was walking in the light. His way of life was not the sins that he committed. And that's a lesson for us too. Don't let, if sin becomes a way of life, then yeah, you're basically kicking aside the mercy and grace that God is giving you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Try. Definitely, it's a walk. It's a walk, and we have to. And are we taking time to look at ourselves and say, okay, I need to do better here. I need to do better on this. And then like Millie is saying, is like, or we can be presumptuous and say, oh well, that person, and stand in judgment of other people. Say, oh well, they look what they did. well, if you look in the mirror, look at what I did. But God is still forgiving me if I turn back to Him. And that shows the importance of repentance, too. Yeah, good point. Yeah.
And David provides an arid conscience.
And his positions are to God. God, please do your will. That's his position. Not my will. Do your will. Yeah, good points. Thank you. Anything else? Okay. So for the last part, let's see. So the lesson, overall lesson, is let us seek the things that David saw. And so we just talked about, go back and read the Psalms and look at what David was seeking after. And so the question for us is, like, what are we seeking? What are we seeking after? Earthly things, earthly wealth, earthly this, earthly that? Or are we actually seeking God? And I think one of the points I think it was Brother Danny made when he was teaching the class, and something I hadn't really thought about a whole lot, like the idea of seeking God's face, seeking His presence, right? Are we seeking that? And David definitely was. And then, so there's a few things here that we'll look at and ask ourselves. Are we seeking God, and are we seeking a pure heart? And I want to just end our class at reading these Psalms again, because we read them earlier in the year, but to reinforce these points that David made and to really reflect on them. And I don't want to say again, I appreciate that the daily Bible that we're doing, because having everything in that order, there's been a lot that I just really hadn't paid close attention to. I've read before, but I think I really like the way that that's put together. And it really helps you to see things that you just may overlook from time to time. So let's go to Psalm 24. Read Psalm 24.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live. Founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol, but swear by a false god. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, God of Jacob.
All right, thank you. So my niece, a few months ago, she was having a Bible study, and she said, I have a question that came up in the study is, why do we worship God? And my answer was, read the Psalms. And when the Psalms tell us about who God is and what He is, you can't come to any other conclusion, but He's worthy of worship, right? And this verse does that. And so David here is telling about the wonderful things of God. Such is the generation, verse 6, of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. That's powerful, and like I said, I had really appreciated that until we studied that earlier in the year. Seek his face. Seek his presence. All right, Psalm 28. And we'll read the whole thing. Somebody will get that.
To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their neighbors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not fill them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointing. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever.
All right. Thank you, Brad. We read Psalm 51 earlier, so let's go to Psalm 101. All right, somebody read the first four verses of Psalm 101.
I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make me ponder the way that is plain. For when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart in my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthy. I hate the work of those who fall away and shall not.
All right, take the perverse heart from me. Then, are we seeking God's forgiveness for our sin? So, Psalm 38, won't read all 10 verses, but read a couple here. Psalm 38. This gets to our earlier discussion. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Is that what we think about when we sin? And then down in verse 9. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. The light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. Then let's read. Oh yeah, the light of my eyes, it has gone from me. So we should want to. That's how we should think when we sin. That look at what we've done to ourselves, and let's seek his forgiveness. And then let's seek God's nature, and let's seek his glory. So Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with the light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment, as the waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place where you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. And he goes on and talks about God's power and his nature. And then finally, Psalm 145. we'll read some of this here. I'll extol you, my God and my King, and bless you, your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. We've discussed all these earlier. And then the last thing, are we seeking God the Son, as David was? So our last passage is verse Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. The people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your mouth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He shall shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So, are we seeking God, seeking his nature, his forgiveness? And are we seeking the Son? That's the example we have from our King David. From King David. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your time. Appreciate it.